Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 41. Tonight I'm going to be sharing on the importance and the usage of water in the Bible. Water in the Bible. We're going to start in Isaiah 41, verse 17. It says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not what? Forsake them." And so we have to think about what it would have been like to live in the lands and times of Bibles. Because today things are very different. We can get water quite easily. We can turn on the faucet, now comes the water. It's readily available to us. But in the lands and times of the Bible, water was super vital and super important, right? It was really a matter of life or death as to whether or not you had water. So water was very vital to the lands and times, or the people in the lands and times of the Bible. And the Word of God will use a lack of water as a representation for hardship, or as a, you know, a metaphor for, you know, there being difficult times, is a lack of water. Generally speaking, there are three types of water sources discussed in the Bible, and we're going to look at them tonight. Verse 18 says, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together." Right? And so again, this is God's illustration of prosperity, right? He's providing them with these water sources and this life and this greenery to go along with it, right? Do you find pine trees and fir trees in the desert? No. But God is saying that's what will spring up because He will provide. Verse 20, "That they may see and know and consider and understand together." That's a lot of things, right? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it, right? And so a lack of water would be life-threatening. Right, but God is the one who's going to be able to supply their need. And He supplies ours too. Go to Numbers 33, verse 9. And so the first water source that we're going to look at and was spoken of in that verse is the fountain or the spring. Numbers 33, verse 9. Numbers 33, verse 9. The context here is Israel's journey out of Egypt, right? Moses led the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt. And they had to journey out of there for a very long time. And verse 9 here it says, "And they removed from Marah and came to Elim. And in Elim were 12 fountains of water, and 70 or 70 palm trees. And they pitched there." Okay? And so, as the children of Israel moved around, they would move from water source to water source, right? Because it was a matter of life and death to have water there. And fountains and springs are naturally occurring water sources, right? For them to find. And I learned some stuff in preparing this teaching. But a fountain or spring happens, right? Water that either spurts out of the ground, comes out of a waterfall, comes out of a rock, pools into a spring, is all because there's groundwater, which you and I all know, if you dig deep enough, you find some water. But in certain areas, there's something called a confining layer. And this is a layer below the groundwater, which is sometimes like clay, or sometimes it's layers of stone that water can't get through. It can't permeate. It can't continue to drain further into the earth. And then underneath that confining layer, if there is water sources from higher up where that confining layer doesn't occur, say at the top of a mountain, and the clay only gathers farther down the mountain, the water can get under the confining layer. And eventually the pressure of that water builds up and finds a way out, a crack in the confining layer, and that's where a spring comes from, right? It's literally water that's super underground that eventually pressurizes and then finds its way up. And that's why in the middle of like deserts and things, if there is a spot where that confining layer is weak, water will suddenly pop up out of it. And that's where you get things like springs and oases. Right, and these are the things that the children of Israel would move towards as they moved out of captivity. Right, it was God's way of providing for them. That's where they would set up camp. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. So when the Bible talks about a fountain, it truly was this sort of gushing or flowing type of a water source that would come out of these confining layers. And then springs would be pools that, you know, just sort of appear seemingly out of nowhere because they are fed from underneath. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee." Right? And this was the promised land, right? This was the land that was to be given to the children of Israel, a place where there was great natural abundance. And at the core of that were these water sources, right? Brooks of water, fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, right? The human body can go around 2 to 3 months without food if there's a water source, but they can only go 3 to 4 days without water, right? So water was vital to what they, you know, needed for their daily living. And God was the one to provide it, right? Today we just turn on the tap. But God was the one to provide it for his people. Isaiah 58, verse 11. When David was on the run from Saul and hiding out, the area in which he, you know, hid in those caves and everything is an area called En Gedi. And there are springs in En Gedi, right? Because he needed to find a place where he could hide out, but not run out of water, right? Something very simple like that. This is what they had to think about. Isaiah 58, verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail what? Not. That's right. Whose waters fail not. Right? Those were considered never failing or faithful fountains or faithful springs. That there's always water present there. And that's likened unto God. God is that faithful source. Right? And in contrast, go to Jeremiah 15, verse 18. Jeremiah 15, 18, it says, "Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that what? Fail." And so there were sources of water that would fail, right? That depending on the time of year, the, you know, sources higher up the mountain or whatever you were would dry up. And so the spring that was there in the winter and springtime in the heat of the summer would fail. And those were considered either failing or lying sources of water, right? And so waters that are deceitful is contrasted against the waters that never fail, right? And God is likened to the waters that never fail because he is faithful. He is the source. Go to Genesis chapter 26. And so when you read in the Word of God about never failing springs, they're there as a reminder to the people in those biblical times that God was their source of abundance, that God was the one who provided, that he would not fail. It had great significance to them. Genesis 26, verse 17. "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." Okay? And so the second water source that was very common are wells. Wells. Okay? And there are two very common types of wells in the Middle East. One is the one you're probably used to thinking of, which is giant hole in the ground that goes straight down and there's a bucket or a bag to draw water up. But in some areas, especially in villages, they would dig huge, vast holes. Because basically, if you dig down far enough, you find water, right? And so they, if it was for a village, they would dig these huge, vast holes and literally carve in stairs into the rock leading down to the water source. So they wouldn't need ropes and bags and things like that, but that they could walk down to the water and scoop it right up. It was just very big, deep hole. And that's how they would get at their water supply. Go to chapter 29, verse 2. Right? And so, as I talked about in that previous verse, the Philistines and other enemies, like if you won in battle, you might stop up the wells of the area that you conquered, right? Because that would be a very difficult thing for the people who live there to no longer have access to their water sources. Genesis 29, verse 2. "And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep laying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again on the well's mouth in its place." Right? And again, in those times, a well was dug in an area that was generally very arid and dry, right? That's how they were getting down to their water source. If there was already something there, like a spring or fountain, they wouldn't need a well. And so they would put giant stones upon the mouths of these wells because as the dust and everything blew around, if that well was left unprotected, it would settle into the well. And eventually, enough dust falls in there, it either soils the water source so that it's not drinkable anymore, or it actually just completely fills up enough that now you've got to go back down there and dig it out. So they would put these big stones on them to protect them. Go to Genesis 24, verse 15. So every time they wanted to give water to their herds, they'd have to have a couple guys go over and move this big stone off the top of the well and draw water. Aren't you thankful for taps? Genesis 24:15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Okay, and so that would be a well with the steps, right? She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and then came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from the pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for the camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all the camels. Right? And so this would, again, be a type of well that was larger with steps down to it. And it would typically be a woman's job to go and fetch the water, whether it be for people or for the animals. Okay, and so that water pot, which we're going to see in a second, was really important. Go to John chapter 4. We're going to read a record here where we see the significance of that water pot. The Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 5. John 4, verse 5. All right, this is speaking of Jesus. "Then cometh he," Jesus, "to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there." Remember, Jacob dug all those wells. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, "Give me to drink," you wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.' The woman said unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?'" Right? Because to them, living water was a fountain or a spring. It was something that would come up naturally. And she's saying, "The well's deep. What are you talking about, living water? You got to have something to pull the water out of there." Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well," or a fountain of living water, "that springeth up into everlasting life." And so the word well there is actually the word for a spring or a fountain. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'll take that water and I don't have to come and get it all the time. Right? And so they continue on in conversation, go down to verse 25, and he explains to her what he's really talking about. In verse 25, she finally gets it and says, The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is come. Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's me you're talking about. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They didn't dare question him. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Right? And so the significance here in verse 28 is that she left her water pot. Right? That would have been a big deal. It was a disgrace to lose or to forget your water pot. Right? Because it was so important. It was so vital to their way of living. Right? To give it up would have been a big deal. So for her to have left it in the excitement to share the fact that she had just met Jesus Christ illustrated, you know, the great heart that she had of putting God first and wanting to tell everybody what she had just witnessed, right? For her, that was a very life-changing and exciting moment that she would even consider to have left her water pot. All right, so let's go to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 2. So it's not just like, I didn't feel like carrying it back. It was a very big deal for her to have left it in order to go tell everyone that Jesus Christ, that she had just met the Christ. So the other type we're going to look at here, another water source in the Word of God, is something called a cistern. A cistern. So a cistern is kind of like a well in that it's dug into the ground. But they dig these big chambers that are essentially then turned into water collection areas. So they would dig a big hole in the ground and they would line it with limestone plaster and basically turn it into a giant vessel for collecting rainwater. Right? So they wouldn't have to dig very deep to get to, or they might have to dig very deep to get to water, but they had good rain sources around so that they could collect water. So they would dig these holes, line them with a limestone lining, and basically turn it into a giant pot in the ground, and they would have their water. In Jeremiah 14, verse 2, it says, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits, and the word pits there is the word for cisterns. Right? Because they really are just pits. They're big pits that they dug in the ground to collect water. They came to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. So again, this is just sort of an example of not finding water or having a lack of water is a real disgrace or hardship to the people. It's something that would really affect them and would represent, you know, a situation where perhaps they were out of fellowship with God in very troubled times. But they would go down to these pits, these cisterns, to draw up water. And if it hadn't rained or something else had happened, there would be no water to find in them. Go to chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And so when you understand what it is to be a cistern, this verse makes a little more sense, has a little more meaning to it. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, right? And that's God, right? God likens himself unto that fountain of living water. It's ever present. It's always there supplying. It never fails. So the first thing that they did was they forsook God. They gave that up. It's like us deciding not to use the tap. And instead, the second evil, and hewed them out cisterns. So they went through all the work of digging up these pits, these cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no what? Water. Right? And so they decided to try to do it for themselves. To be their own strength and sufficiency. Right? That's what that's talking about. They forsook God and what he was providing, his faithfulness, and they tried to do it themselves. And all they managed to do was create broken cisterns that held no water, right? And that would be a terrible, terrible situation to be in, right? To rely on your own cistern and find it broken means you have no water. Go to Luke chapter 12. We'll close here. And so when you look through the Word of God and you read about these water sources and everything, it's important to remember what it was like for the people in those times and what it meant. And a lot of the time the water is just a metaphor for God's abundance and God's providing for them because they relied so heavily upon it. Luke chapter 12 verse 29, it says, "And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be what? Added to you." So if we seek God first, he takes care of the rest. Just like for them being a source of water, a source of food, that's God knows that they had need of those things. They didn't have to worry about those things. If they sought God first, he would take care of that. He would be their fountain of living waters. He would be the one who provides, right? So he's telling us he's our sufficiency. He'll take care of everything as we trust in him.